Welcome to The Third Way, a podcast to help us follow Jesus in our cultural moment from Fellowship Bible Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm your host, Aaron Blanton. Today's episode features special guest Brian Houseman, author of Tech Savvy Parenting and How You Always Meant to Parent. He's an international speaker on parenting and technology, and he's with us today to discuss how technology affects our culture and how we can use it as Third Way people. Here's today's conversation with Rob and Lloyd.
Brian, so good to have you with us today. Why don't we start with you telling us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, that's always awkward having me talk about myself right off the bat. But I'm married to Mona, and she and I back when we were in college. Actually, she was out of college. I married an older woman. She's a year and a half older. So, but we've been married for 31 years. We have two kids. My son Bailey is 26, and my daughter Ashlyn is 23. And we could spend the whole podcast just me talking about the two of them because they are incredible human beings. And I started off as a youth pastor. I know you and I talked a little bit about Fellowship Bible Church. Mm-hmm. I was over there across the river from you in North Little Rock as their first youth pastor, as well as a camp director at a big outdoor Christian adventure camp for 5 years, and then went on staff as a spiritual life director at Briarcrest Christian School in Memphis, where the movie The Blind Side was based out of. Mm-hmm. And then went on church at another church plant. We've been part of four church plants, and I think three of them are not in existence anymore. So we said we are done with church plants. So good luck. You guys are still going. So good luck, Adam.
Yeah. But I don't plan on doing another one.
Yeah, exactly. Like once you do it, you're like, I'm never again. But well, anyway, then we, I think about 9 years ago, 10 years ago, I wrote my first book. And I put it together, was going to self-publish it, and I decided to send it to Baker Publishing on a whim. And literally 4 days later, I got a phone call, and they said, we would like to publish this book. And I was like, what? And they said, yeah, it doesn't happen this way. And I think it had something to do with the chocolate-covered strawberries. I sent chocolate-covered strawberries with the manuscript. But anyway, I had my first book published, and then I'm now with Randall House, who is does the Family D6 Conference and based out of Nashville. And that's when Tech Savvy Parenting book came out, and that's when literally everything changed. All of a sudden, speaking engagements quadrupled. And pre-COVID, it was 150 days, you know, that in 2019 on the road speaking. And we're not doing that. I don't say that as a braggart, like I'm never doing that again. But it's just been incredibly humbling. We've gotten to go to 47 states, 11 different countries, just talking with parents. And it's amazing because it doesn't matter if it's in South Korea, Singapore, Malaysia, you know, Guatemala, Mexico, Canada. We're all made in the image of God, and parents just want help at knowing how do I love my kid and how do I understand the world they're living in. So,
well,
all that said, I'm glad to be part of with you guys today.
Well, we're glad you're here, and we're just going to jump right in it. You know, we're in this series, Third Way, and talking about the way of Jesus, and we want to talk today about really around that book you were talking about, Tech Savvy Parenting. Yeah. And I'd love to hear, you know, what turned you that way? Like you've given the last two decades, as if I understand it, of that arena, that area, but kind of what turned you toward that? And unpack for us, if you will, the cultural moment we're in. What's the challenge that is there? And why did you move toward that?
Absolutely. Well, the book Tech Savvy Parenting came about because I was doing a seminar on sexuality at the time at a public school for a PTA group. And some moms afterwards were asking me questions, and it was the first time people started asking questions about technology in correlation with sexuality. And so then I started doing some research, going to bookstores, going, hey, where's the book on this? And I could not find one. I found some like research books on technology, but nothing, there was not a book, a single book on from a Christian perspective on understanding technology that made it really easy to understand. So I just spent the next year or two really trying to craft something that made it really, really easy, tangible for parents. Nothing heady, no deep weeds. Just let's make this easy for you. And the other thing was just I had been working with teenagers either in a camp environment, a public school, private school, church environment, and just saw how different the culture was changing and how quickly it is changing. From when you and I were teenagers, you know, you guys are in this study that you're doing now. You're looking at 1 John, right? And him writing from Ephesus. Yep. And I, you know, you look at Ephesus and it's such a unique place in its time biblically because Ephesus was a port city And so as a port city, that gives them unique opportunities. So that it's a trade city. They got people coming from all over the known world. They're speaking different tongues. They got different monetary values of things. And so they're all learning. Like we're talking exponential knowledge that's happening in Ephesus. There's also higher education places in Ephesus where literally mm-hmm. they value knowledge. And so they're having all kind of philosophical conversations. There's also, it's a very highly spiritualized environment. And so you have people that have been redeemed by Jesus that are now saying, I want to be part of the way. Then you got this other group of people that are pagan and make no bones about it, that this is a very spiritual life for me too. And so they have the temple of Artemis, which mm-hmm. is one of the natural wonders of the ancient world. And it's there to celebrate sexuality, where you can literally hire a temple prostitute as a holy act of paganism. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, man, can you imagine being like an 11-year-old and you're growing up in this city where you got people speaking all different languages around you, and they highly value academics and learning for knowledge, and very a sexualized culture and a religious culture. And it just hit me that our kids are now living in a 21st century Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Like, that's what it is now. Like, they're not living in the culture anymore like we were in the 80s, where you had pop songs that had sexual innuendos. Now we just say it. Now, you know, like I don't even know why we have Honest to God. Why do we have ratings on movies and things anymore? Because it's just like, it seems like all of them have this mm-hmm. underlying sexual content that's communicating a worldview about who I'm supposed to be as a man or as a woman or whatever I choose, you know? And so I just thought, how do we as parents and grandparents that are saying, I choose to be part of the way, how do I begin to look at technology differently through the lens of a person that's trying to live and love mm-hmm. redemptively?
That's so good. Your thought of connecting Ephesus to where we're at today, that just hits me really hard. I'm a dad of 3 teenage daughters, yeah, and I'm trying to keep up and trying to interact, and my eyes are like saucers when they're telling me, oh, this is what so-and-so's into and what they're talking about, what they're doing. Let me ask you this. How has technology in particular accelerated maybe some of those changes that you're describing in the last 10 years even?
Absolutely. You said you have 3 daughters.
Yeah.
I said to my daughter one day when she was, I think she was like 16, and she was showing me her Instagram account mm-hmm. and she goes, Dad, look at this. And it was, she would get up in the mornings before school. She went to private school, and before she would get ready for school, a lot of her girlfriends would all, like, as they're getting dressed in the morning, they take a little selfie and they would post it. And all the girls would like comment, oh my gosh, you look so cute today. You look so beautiful today. Yeah. And they're just like affirming each other before they go to school. And then some other boy at her private Christian school makes a snarky sexual comment about my daughter. And all it was is a picture of her face. That's it. And I'm like, how could you possibly make such a demeaning, degrading, objectifying comment about my daughter as all these other people are just like saying, you look so cute. And so she showed me this and I said, sweetie, he has lost the right to communicate with you as a woman because he no longer values you as a child of God. And I said, I can't imagine what it is like to live in your skin as a teenage girl just one day on social media.
Yeah.
And she was like, you do not want that, Dad. You know, I asked her, I said, has anyone ever sent you anything like sexual as a private message? And she was like, yeah. And I was like, no, you didn't ask for it or want it, but they just sent it. She goes, yes, absolutely. I said, how often? She said, more often than would make you comfortable, Dad. And that's just the world that they live in. You know, you ask, like, how is it different? You know, now we know that I remember exactly where I was. I could describe in detail, if I wanted to, what it looked like, the very first pornographic picture I ever saw as a high school boy. Like, that's how long it was till I saw it. I was 15 years old. At my neighbor across the street who lived down across, I had to cross the ditch to get to his house, and he showed me this magazine in his dad's bedroom. And it sticks with you forever.
Yeah.
Now they say the average child's first exposure to digital porn is between 9 and 11. So you're 9 years old. You don't even understand your own body yet. And now you're being shown someone else's body that doesn't look like anyone else's body you've ever seen. And now you got to figure out, what do I do with it? Where do I put this in my little brain? You know, like last night I was sharing with the parents at the seminar we did on tech savvy parenting, mm-hmm. that so let's say that you got a 12-year-old boy and he's on Instagram. You let him get on Instagram when he's 12, even though technically he's not supposed to be on there until at least 13. You let him on there because he likes monster cars and muscle cars and things like that. And that's all he wants to look at is muscle cars. I said, so what goes along with muscle cars? Well, muscle babes,
girls.
Muscle car babes, hot rod babes. So he's scrolling through, and every time he sees a muscle car, he likes it. And it's got a hashtag muscle cars and hashtag hot rods. And so the algorithm sends him more pictures of this. And then one day as he's scrolling through, there's a muscle car, and there's a woman laying across the muscle car that doesn't look like mom. And he's never seen a woman that looks like this before. And his 12-year-old brain is going, I don't know what to do with this. Mm-hmm. And now his body is physically responding to what he's seeing with his eyes. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing sinful about his physical response. Mm-hmm. It's a very natural response. But his body's responding, and he's thinking, I don't know what's happening to my body either. Now this feels awkward inside of me. And now I'm feeling embarrassed. I'm sitting by myself. I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. But I also like what I'm seeing.
Sure.
And so he hearts the picture. So what does the algorithm do?
Now gives him more.
Sends him more. Mm. Until finally, now he gets one of the hot rod babes. In her bio, it says, here's my OnlyFans link. And now he can open up this link that is embedded in her hot rod picture, mm-hmm. that's going to take him to a whole nother life that he didn't even know existed, mm-hmm. as a 12-year-old.
Mm-hmm. And it's so enticing to him. And to your point is, God's given us these natural responses and desires that he's not ready for. He's not ready for it emotionally. He's not ready for it spiritually, ready for it mentally. Mm-hmm. Lloyd, I know you have a question as well. I want to ask you one more before Lloyd jumps back in. And that's this. It's easy for us as parents to say, oh, I need help from my kids. I want to say, I need help from me. We need help for us, even as adults. How do you, when you interact with parents in particular around this, how do you kind of get around to the way that technology is affecting all of us, regardless of age? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's great, because I believe that if we want to see a change in the behavior of our children, we do that first and most effectively by changing what they believe. And we change what they believe by our conversations and our actions with them as mom and dad and grandparents. And so when we model that right behavior that's coming out of a right belief in us, so let's say you and I are sitting down to have coffee together. Or the first thing I'm going to do what I did right now, which is my phone is underneath me. It's out of the way. I don't want it in front of me, because I know if I set it in front of me, now it's this visually, this thing is between us. Mm. And it's going to be a constant visual reminder of this other life that's trying to distract me from this 30-minute coffee time that you and I get together we may never get again. And I don't want to miss that time. I mean, there could be something that the Holy Spirit wants to say through you to me that I need to hear today, and I don't want to see my screen flashing. And then I miss it, and I get distracted by, like, who is that, and why are they calling me? And, oh, my gosh, aren't I so important right now? And so, like, one of the things I do is, as an adult, is I want to remove it from my life, not altogether, but just when I'm engaging with other people.
That's great.
So I can have this God moment with you, potentially. You know, like, we do that. Like, I encourage parents to do that with their kids. Like, when our kids were growing up in our home, they're in their 20s now, but when they were growing up, we had this boundary that all meals together are technology free. None of us are bringing a screen to the dinner breakfast table together, because none of us are that important. The White House is not going to call us. Hmm. So let's just put all the screens away, because the average family meal lasts 14 minutes. That's it. It's so quick. But what I'm going to do is I want to create an environment as mom or dad for the possibility of having a relevant conversation together. Mm-hmm. Now, I know it's not going to happen every morning over Frosted Flakes as you're trying to get your 10-year-old out the door at school, or you put a Pop-Tart in their hand, you know, or whatever. But what I do want to do is I want to create the possibility of having that win, and it cost me nothing. Mm. Like, it is free for me to do that, to remove that temptation, that distraction from me, so that I can engage with my kid. And we do the same thing. Like let's say that you're the parent and your kid gets in the car and you pick them up from school. And your kid's going, oh my gosh, mom, you're not going to believe what happened at school today. So I was at my locker and this boy walked up. You remember I told you about him yesterday, Jeffrey, and he is so cute. And oh my gosh. And then your phone.
Do you know my daughter, by the way?
Yes. And then your phone rings and you go, oh, hey, hang on, sweetie. Let me get this real quick.
Yeah.
I don't know another way to say it than I think you just dishonored your kid because you're communicating that this thing is more important than this breathing conversation in front of you.
It reminds me of the theology of the incarnation. Jesus came as a person.
Yeah.
That matters. He could have revealed more of himself mediated through a technology. He chose to come in the flesh.
Yep. There was no billboard.
Mm-mm.
There's no Twitter feed. Mm-mm. It's living, breathing right here. Can you imagine the conversations they got to have every day? And we're privy just a few of them in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
But every day, the thousands of conversations that we don't get to know about.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Because they did not have the distractions of all these things.
Mm-hmm. I want to go back just a moment. Speaking of the challenge in front of us, I think some of our body, of course, would be familiar with Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. And I'm sure you are as well. But I was reading this, you know, this statement he made, and you were talking about this earlier. But you know, he speaks about the lack of protection for young people in this virtual world. He describes these platforms as, quote, designing a fire hose of addictive content.
Mm-hmm.
And you were touching on that, and then gets to this point, causing kids to forgo social for solitary and have, quote, rewired childhood and changed human development on an almost unimaginable scale. So this is what we're letting in. I just wanted to pull a little bit more of the thread on that for you, someone who's read about it a lot, you're in it. You know, what is this thing and how is it working? And if we really understood it, would we even open the door when it knocked, right? And
absolutely.
Of course, we don't. I think we wouldn't. But describe a little more about what parents are up against when it comes to social media, and it's there's a very clear agenda.
It is
that social media has.
Mm-hmm. This is very relevant. We're talking about this right now because just 2 days ago, those of you listening. You may have heard the news heard about it on the news, where TikTok is now being sued by 15 state attorneys general for basically being a danger to kids. And it's based on some internal documents that were accidentally released, you know, through email that were posted online. And one of those documents is one of the executives talking to the other, and in which he is saying, we now know definitively, like through scientific research, through our algorithm, how much time does a, quote, child, is the word that he used. How much time does a child need to spend on our platform, TikTok, in order to be addicted? And the answer was 34 minutes. Now get this, we know the average teenager in America now spends 10 hours a day, every day, plugged into media. That means like the Netflix shows they watch, Hulu they're watching, Spotify songs they're listening to, the TV shows, I mean, like their podcasts, the music, everything around them. Of that 10 hours, 2.5 hours a day, every single day, is just on social media alone. And really what social media is, and I'm talking to your teenagers, you know, tomorrow, is I talk to them about, let's just be honest, really what social media is for your generation, it is a platform for depression, anxiety, and it is a platform for anger, resentment, as well as it's created this narcissistic culture that is the worship of self. That I don't, you know, Rob, I don't care what you say on social media. I'm never going to look at your social media because I don't care. But you know what I want? I want you to see everything I post on my social media. Yeah. Do you know what I mean?
I do.
Because that's why we post pictures of, here's my kid's report card, and here's my family vacation trip, and here's this, and I go back over and over and over again to see how many likes, how many thumbs up, how many retweets. And so now you've got kids who are spending 2.5 hours a day. When I go to schools, I'll ask teenagers, I'm going to ask your kids at their session tomorrow, I'll ask them, when you're on TikTok, how much time does it take you to decide whether or not to watch the video or to scroll up to the next one? And I know the answer. It's going to be 2 seconds. So think of it like this, parents, grandparents. It's not just your child deciding whether or not to watch the video. If they're taking 2 seconds and every 2 seconds another video, what that means is the potential of 30 voices every minute for 2.5 hours that are speaking into your child's life, telling them what to wear, what to believe, what their orientation should be, who they should love, what they should vote for, what their future should entail. Like, it's creating a worldview for your child of who their personhood should be. And so I feel like many, what it's done, it's stifled independent thinking. It's stifled critical thinking skills because we no longer have conversations with each other where we're asking questions of our kids of like, so how did you feel about that? And how did that impact you? And what do you feel like you should do in response to that? Because now they've got a screen in front of them where every minute it's another person telling them, this is who you are to be.
Even as you're describing that, what I'm feeling inside of me right now is this horror combined with this this impulse to say, just put it back in the box. Like, you know, let's get rid of it. And the reality is we can't put it back in the box. Like maybe we would want to around this table. So Brian, you know, where our questions go next are, so how now do we live in this?
Thank you, Schaefer. I think that is one of the most appropriate questions we can ask, because it's one thing for us to recognize the issue or to get frustrated with it, and our tendency can be like, well, we're gonna throw them all out. We're all gonna get flip phones, and we're cutting the digital lines. We're digging a moat around the house, and we're growing our own crops. And we're, you know, like, how far do we take this? You know, but. As you said, we can't get rid of it. So instead, is it possible to mitigate some of the danger? And for me, the question is, for myself, is always, I can't get rid of the other voices. But if I'm going to be intentional as a dad, how do I make sure every day I am still a prominent voice in my daughter and son's life? And so we talked about how much time they spend on social media and on technology. We know the average mother spends 6.5 minutes a day in conversation with her kids. The average father, 4.5 minutes a day in conversation. But yet they're going to be thousands of voices a day speaking to them on social media.
Yeah.
So I can't combat all of that. I can't let my brain and my mind, my emotions go to that place of seeing that as my enemy. Instead, I got to focus on me. As a dad, that's all. I can't control all that out there, but I can control me. I can control my own response to my kid. So how do I make my time with them be fully engaged? And how do I take advantage of those teachable moments when my daughter came to me and showed me what the boy said to her? Or sometimes it's me and my kid, like my son, and he loves video games. And sometimes I'll go to him and say, hey, you know, I see you playing that game. Can you show me, like, what is it you like about that game? Like, what do you enjoy about it? Like, tell me the storyline of the game. Mm-hmm. And I'm asking him to teach me as dad. And really what I'm doing there, you mentioned the word incarnation. I'm coming into my son's world.
Yeah.
This is how he creates community. Adolescent boys create community through video games. So I don't want to demonize all video games. Instead, how do I connect with him in a positive? How do I redeem what the enemy has distorted?
So Brian, you mentioned that about taking control. You can control what you can, which is you. You talk about teachable moments and ensuring you have them. And it strikes me, and even in our conversation earlier, you were talking about time with your own kids, that we think about teachable moments, but they always happen in the context of
a quantity of moments.
Yeah. So it's more like you got to spend hours and you get a moment. Mm-hmm. You spend days and you get a moment. Mm-hmm. And I love the posture you have on this to say, hey, we can't put it in the box. Back to what you said, Rob, we can't. But, oh my, there are some things we can do. Mm-hmm. And there are some steps we can take. By the way, I think of our third way paradigm, walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. And so many parents are operating in this arena with tremendous amounts of fear, right? And so then their actions are actually coming out of fear. Mm-hmm. And I know in my own parenting, my worst parenting is when I'm acting out of fear.
Oh, absolutely.
Rather than faith, rather than trust. Mm-hmm. You know, speak to that to help parents feel their fear. I'm afraid, I am. We need not we need not act out of that toward our kids when it comes to social media, technology, and how we're trying to shape, mm-hmm. how we're trying to shape, help Christ be formed in them.
Mm-hmm. I think so much of that, I as a dad was able to go through my children's adolescent years for the most part without operating out of fear, in part because for me, it started when they were younger of laying the foundation. The majority of parents who have teenagers just talk about, I can't get my kid to open up to me. My kid won't talk to me anymore. We used to be so close. You know, now they don't want to spend time together with me. I'm thinking that didn't happen overnight. That happened through, there was years there where you laid that foundation for them, that you did not have time, that you were not relevant to what they're experiencing. And so now you're simply reaping that years that you put into that or you didn't put into it. And so I think, like, I remember, like, when my kids were younger in single digits, you know, there's over 50 verses in the New Testament that talk about our position in Christ, that talk about our identity in Christ. And so we had, when our kids were living with us, Monday through Friday, we would have a family prayer time. Now, I know for all of our families live different paces and different rhythms, but as often as possible, there's always going to be exceptions. We were going to be committed that even if it's 60 seconds, we just want to turn the radio off on the last curve into the school, and let me just pray for your school day today. Mm-hmm. You know, just find a moment to connect spiritually with my kid at bedtime, you know, when your kid is grumpy or you're tired, you know, to just take a minute and debrief the school day. And man, I'm so glad you got to do that today. Or that was a great conversation you got to have with your boyfriend today. I mean, with your friend at the locker today, you know, and hey, can we just pray for your school day tomorrow? And then just pray before they go to sleep. And because then what happens is you're reinforcing to your child when they are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that mom and dad are safety. Mom and dad are refuge. Family, this family is the most important community you're ever going to have in your life. I remember my son and daughter, when they turned 13, for each of them, mm-hmm. we had this conversation on their 13th birthday saying that, you know, childhood is over, you know, which is an awkward thing to say to a kid. But we did. I mean, those are the exact words. Childhood is over. And from this day forward, I am always going to treat you like a man should treat a woman, because biblically, that's what you are. I'm always going to treat you the way a man should treat another man. Yes, you're my son, but you're still a man. And I'm going to treat you the way a man should treat a man, and the way that I look at you, talk to you, respect you. And so part of that conversation, I said to him, you know, now you're going to begin to venture into relationships outside of our family. You're going to develop friendships, even sometimes with people we don't even know yet. We haven't met their family or friends or a church or things like that. And you're going to meet people online, and you're going to develop, you know, girlfriends and things like that. And I want all that for you. But don't forget one thing. Out of all the communities you're going to have, your family is the most important community. It's where you always come back. And so what we've seen is our kids during those seasons of time, where I call it the rubber band, where they stretch away, they need some independence, they need to be able to make a decision. Well, the nature of a rubber band is if you've created it right, it stretches and it always pops back to its shape. And so I can trust the Holy Spirit to lead my kid out there into the culture because we've laid that foundation. And so doing things like when your kids are younger, talking to them about their bodily autonomy, their bodily value, talking to them about the importance of their emotions and being attuned to your emotions, and that God's given your emotions and you don't need to be embarrassed by them as a boy or a girl, that your mind is valuable. Your mind is important. Your thoughts are important to me. And don't let anyone demean you as a girl, that you're somehow less than. Your thoughts aren't important, you know? And so, like, right, I mean, we these are ongoing conversations mm-hmm. every day with my kids, so that when they got to adolescence and began to engage with technology, that now it really, honestly, it was not awkward for me to talk with my son about digital porn. Mm-hmm. When he was 16, I remember the night of his 16th birthday, I said to him, because we were going to have another conversation, I said, Bailey, how many times have you and I talked about digital porn? And he held up his fingers and he goes, more than all of my fingers. Mm-hmm. And then I said, I think it's time for me to tell you why this has been so important to me. And then I share with him my story mm-hmm. of how God has redeemed all of that in my marriage and my ministry and my friendships, and how distorted it all got once we got our first home computer when I was a staff pastor at Fellowship Bible Church. And you know, and what I've seen is, when I'm willing to trust God that I don't have to be ashamed of this past, God's redeemed that in me. And now I get to share the glory of that with my son so it can be a teaching moment with him. And so anyway, all that, skip ahead 3 years later, he's 19 years old and he's sharing with me some of his struggles with this issue of sexuality and porn and things like this. And we were talking about defining moments in our life. And Bailey said these words. He goes, I know the most defining moment of my life as a teenager. And I said, well, what was it? He goes, it was the night of my 16th birthday. Mm-hmm. And I said, why was that so important to you? He goes, because that was the time I remember laying in my bed and you were talking to me. And I thought to myself, my dad gets it. Mm. My dad understands like what I'm going through mm-hmm. as a teenager because he went through it too. And mom and dad, you do not let the enemy win with your past. That your past is not something to be ashamed of, to be afraid of, to put in the darkness. Because if you belong to Jesus, he has redeemed that. And it belongs to him. And you, scripture has declared that, boom, that second that you received, you became a new creation in him. And so you can use all of that stuff age appropriately as a teachable moment with your kid to say, hey, son, hey, daughter, I get it. And I am in this with you.
Brian, what would you say to the parent whose kids are a little bit older? You know, I'll be honest. I've got a 19-year-old, a 16-year-old, a 13-year-old. And I think about my 19-year-old, 16-year-old, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I could go back and redo some of that time that I would have had. How do you start these conversations if maybe you didn't start them when you wished you had?
This is a question I get regularly at seminars is parents that through tears will often say, I did it wrong. Mm-hmm. And what do I do now? And I know this is going to be hard for us as parents, but I really believe the first step is confession. You know, it's just to go to your kid and say, hey, you know what? I was reading this article yesterday about, you know, depression with teenagers and social media. And I feel like I failed you in that. I feel like I just kind of like set you up. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness. And I promise your kid is going to look at you like, what? You know, because we're not used to doing that. Mm-mm. It's such a humble posture, you know, as the authority figure to say, I got it wrong. But really what you're doing is set aside technology, you're modeling for your child what a right relationship looks like and what restoration looks like when things have gone wrong. Because there's going to be a point in time in your kid's life when they're in high school or college or somewhere where they start feeling like, I'm not connected to God anymore. God must not want me anymore. I don't know how to reconnect with anymore. And then they can stop and go, no, wait a minute. I remember when my dad raised a voice at me and he came to me and said, will you forgive me? Because you've modeled what restoration looks like. Yeah. So just come to them and just say, you know what? I've been learning about this and I didn't know. You know, and will you forgive me? And, you know, I really want to be the best dad possible. How could I help you be who you know that God's made you to be as my daughter?
Yeah.
Like, how could I help you with that? Mm-hmm. It's going to catch her off guard. And she may not even give a full answer in the moment, but I promise you, when she goes to sleep, she's thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, she's going to be reliving that moment. And that's what you want is it's those connective moments. Like those, you know, those teachable moments are ones that connect you like a glue to your kid. And then like years later, they bring it up over a Christmas holiday. Hey, Dad, do you remember in the car when I was 15 and you asked me this question? And you're like, whoa, that was 10 years ago.
I do remember that. That's so good. And that's hopeful, Brian. I really appreciate that.
Well, it makes me, as you were unpacking that, Rob, it took me back to the third way. And we talked about this earlier, you know, walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. Well, We've been teaching our body that walk in the light is many things, but it always begins with a look at you. It begins with confession. Mm-hmm. And when you just describe that, it's like, oh my gosh, that's walking in the light. Mm-hmm. I've failed. It's that humility that comes from that. And it's mm-hmm. like, you know, the grace of God, you're loving without fear when you're doing that, and you're holding fast to the truth mm-hmm. of the gospel for your own life as you extend it, you know, to your child. So mm-hmm. what a beautiful picture of that. I want to go to a conversation as we talked earlier, Brian, about third way. And you know, Rob and I have been teaching this passage through First John, and trying to help our body understand, you know, there are places there, you know, there are stands that we take, yes, but our posture really matters in that. And that's what a lot of the third way is about, is the posture with which we stand. And all of us, myself included, want answers. And so you were describing how oftentimes in your seminars, you know, parents just want to know, well, tell me what to do this, or would I be okay if I did this, or if I said this? And you kind of, you know, resonated with Rob and I in the sense of, you know, the best thing that parent, you could give that parent's not the answer, because you don't have an answer for that parent. Mm-hmm. But you talked about trusting the Spirit. Talk a little bit about that in this area and how you're trying to help parents by not giving them an answer, mm-hmm. but by giving them courage. Even as, man, I felt the courage around the table, quite frankly, as you looked at Rob and talked to him, and you're mm-hmm. speaking to me at the same time about confess your sin to your child.
I know it is hard. There, I know this is a little bit of a sidebar, but I know the people in our churches, the people in your church come to you because they trust your leadership. They trust your guidance. And I know for me, it changed how I pastored when I was able to confess to myself, I am a flawed Holy Spirit. I do not need to be anyone in my church's Holy Spirit. Like, I can sit and be with them in their hurt. I can be with them in their frustrations, in their questioning. But I need to resist telling them, here's three things to go do. Because what if the Holy Spirit had something so different that he was trying to say, but his voice is much quieter than my loud, rambling voice? And so, you know, for the parents out there, my encouragement is that, you know, when we sit in these environments, like they come to a seminar and hear about technology, they're listening to this podcast and they're hearing us, you know, as guys talk about technology, that they would be able to take a moment when the audio is over and just sit in quietness in your car and just say, Holy Spirit, would you help me know how to respond in accordance to a person of light to the truth that I just heard? And it's going to be different. I think that is such the beauty of the body of Christ, is when you got like 500 people in a room together on a Sunday morning who come together with one common cause, and we're listening to truth. But if we're all listening to the Holy Spirit, we walk out of here with such different actions, and it becomes this beautiful thing out there in the community, because we're not all doing the same thing, but we are all still being the same light.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as parents, I'd hope that you could take a moment and just say, God, how do I, within the space that you've given me in my child's life, and as a follower myself of Christ, how do I model your ways of being light, being salt, and the ways that I use technology? You know, honestly, I think right now we're in the midst of our political season, and it hurts me, like physically in my gut, when I get on social media and I hear another pastor, another leader, even another layperson, you know, proclaiming some social position or political position was so dogmatically that it feels uncaring, unkind, uncompassionate. You know, I'm thinking, this is not the Jesus. Like, this is not the Jesus that I know, what you're communicating. And, you know, when we as parents go on social media, you know, you go on your Facebook because, you know, your kid's not on Facebook, but you go on Facebook and your kid sees that you said things like, oh my gosh, don't go to Kohl's. You wouldn't believe the idiots they got working there during the week. And I'm like, wait a minute, you know, like, can you believe people vote for this guy? You know, don't you know that your kid sees you in what you're posting, and you're modeling for them what right relationships or wrong relationships look like? And one of my mottos of my whole life is that kindness costs nothing. It is free. Like today, I'm leaving the hotel. This morning, I left the hotel to come and meet with you guys. As I'm walking out, I'd met the lady that was working there the day before when I checked in. Her name is Annalise. And hey, wait, Annalise, do you like working here? What do you enjoy about working here? I love the people. Oh, really? So today I'm walking out. I turned around. I said, Annalise, I'll be back here at 2:00. I want to hear a story about some person that you met that you really enjoyed their, you know, meeting them. And her eyes just lit up. I was like, that cost me nothing to do that. And so as a parent, to begin to model the ways of Jesus when it comes to compassion, when it comes to kindness, you know, long-suffering with those who have a differing political view, social view, orientation, whatever it might be, so that my kids get to grow up in this household where they see that my identity is not determined by how many likes and shooting stars and hearts and thumbs up and smiley faces I get on social media. Mm-hmm. And your kids need to hear that from you, mom and dad. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a new survey that came out in the UK about 3 years ago. They asked over 500 high school girls about their favorite social media. And the number one answer was Instagram. Then they asked a follow-up question. How does it make you feel, like in your emotions, how does it make you feel when you open your Instagram account? Over 69% of all girls said, I feel stressed or depressed. Mm. And I'm like, whoa, we know that. So as a parent, one response can be, that's it. We're getting rid of Instagram. No more social media at all. Or another response could be to say, hey, let's look at this together. And how does it make you feel as my daughter whenever you see this? Hey, when you see this advertisement of this woman in these jeans, like how do you feel in your own body about that? Hey, what are your struggles with your body image? Mm-hmm. Hey, you know, do you know what? You know, as your dad, this is one of the things I've always adored about you. And then you impart some truth from God's word about who he says that they are.
Yes.
So now, again, I can't get rid of it, but I can be a louder, more prominent voice amidst all the static.
That's such a helpful way to frame that up, Brian. And that sounds so third way mm-hmm. to me. So much of what you've said with us today is, hey, it's not about that way. It's not about the other way. There's a way of Jesus here to be incarnationally present with our kids and with each other. And so I just can't thank you enough for being here with us today. I'm so glad that God brought you here at this time for this mm-hmm. season for us as a church. Tell our listeners how they can learn more about what you do and your ministry and your work.
Absolutely. You can go to 360family.org. That's 360family.org. Or you can also find out specific about the technology issues that I address if you go to techsavvyparenting.com. We also have a free Instagram account that you can follow that we update just about every other day with technology tips and understanding for parents that's called Screen Smart Parent. And it's been amazing. We have had people like Mark Hall from Casting Crowns. It's like forwarded out our videos and it's been very, very humbling, and thousands of parents. We've engaged with over 250,000 parents in the last 6 months on Screen Smart Parent, and it's all free.
Great.
So you guys be sure and go there.
What a great resource. Well, thank you again.
Yeah.
It's been a pleasure.
It's been wonderful being a part of this and seeing what God's doing with you guys' community here.
Thanks, Brian.
Thanks for listening to The Third Way. For more information about the cultural paradigm, to download additional resources that help you engage culture, and to connect with groups and ministries mentioned in this episode, visit fellowshipbiblechurch.org/thirdway. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so you'll know every time we release a new episode. And remember, we are a people of the third way. Let's walk in the light, love without fear, and hold fast to the truth. For he who calls us is faithful.